So obviously it's been a busy morning so far already. We've had the dedication gone on. We've got all the harvest stuff. We've had communion. We've had the offering for CAP. But why all today? Because there's a lot of giving that's been going on. So why do it today when it's Pentecost? Well, that's exactly it. It is Pentecost. And that's why we're doing all this. Now, some of you might be a little bit confused by that because obviously Pentecost is in Acts and it's all to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost isn't just in the New Testament. It's in the Old as well. And it's something that we overlook quite a lot. So it's known by a different name in the Old Testament. It's known as the Feast of Weeks because Pentecost is just the 50th day after Easter. So a week of weeks later, hence Feast of Weeks. It was a feast to celebrate the early harvest. That's originally what Pentecost was. So there are three main things to understanding Pentecost in the Old Testament. The first thing is that it was a holiday. So there was no normal work, no traditional work to be undertaken. No schools, nothing like that. It's kind of like a bank holiday type thing. Which ties into the second point. It was a Jewish pilgrimage and it was also a festival. So men from all over Israel would be expected to come to Jerusalem and personally be in attendance of the celebration and to personally be in attendance at the Feast of the Harvest. So obviously we've all had to travel to get here in some way or another. And that's exactly what they would be expected to do. You'd have people coming from 5 minutes away. You might have people coming from 5 hours away. And that's why you get the holiday as well, because you were expected to all come along. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, it says, 3 times a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord at the place he will choose. And the other important thing, it says, no one shall appear empty-handed. Hence why we've done so much giving today with the offering for CAP, with the offering for harvest, with communion. We've not appeared empty-handed, and we've made it this pilgrimage to celebrate Pentecost. And because it was a celebration, the last point is that sacrifices had to be made. There were certain conditions for Pentecost to be undertook. So traditionally, the priest of the service would offer 2 fresh loaves made from new grain to God. It was so that the wheat wouldn't be unsullied, so that it would be a new promise, almost refreshing that link with God, refreshing that covenant. And traditionally, you would give in proportion to the blessings that you had received. So if you had had a bad year of harvest, you would give less than, say, the last year if you'd had a good year. But that's really important because in Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. It's not about how much we bring. It's about what we do when we bring. It's about our heart when we bring. It doesn't matter if we give £1, £10, £100, as long as we've done something and we've done what we feel is right. So that's Pentecost in a nutshell in the Old Testament. But it's not only for the harvest. It was also linked to giving the other direction. It was God giving us, giving Moses specifically what we know as the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So we first received from him, he gave to us, and we give back. So in the Old Testament, we've received all the blessings, we've received all the giving, and it's then giving back. But in the New Testament, what Julie's about to talk about, it's receiving the power to bless others. Having received the law before, we're now being given the power to live within the law and to carry the law onto others.
Just mentioned now that Oliver's also got a bit of a personal take on that, that he'll come back and share once Julie's finished.
Right, so you've heard all from Ollie about the Old Testament and Pentecost, and now we're moving into the New. And I've entitled what the bit that I was going to talk about as being Pentecost, the celebration of the unexpected, because it was, what happened was unexpected. So we all have expectations from the daily sort of little tiny expectations to the very, very big ones. And I wonder if, like me, most of the things that you expect don't actually happen how you expected them to happen. And I wonder how many times in your life you've said, oh, I didn't expect that. And I think you'll find that probably it's more happens more often the latter than the former. And life is full of the unexpected, and that can be exciting, but sometimes I think our expectations can actually get in the way, and sometimes they can actually cause disappointment. I had expectations when I was 5 or 6. I wanted to be a teacher, and I worked really hard at school right up through until I was 18, because it was my passion. I really, really wanted to be a teacher. And it didn't happen. And that was really disappointing. And I expect you've all got stories to tell of what things that you expected to happen with your life that didn't happen. I have to add that better things happened to my life than being a teacher. But at the time, it was very disappointing. So let's go back to Pentecost. And in fact, let's go back 3 years earlier than Pentecost. And the disciples, they were just ordinary men, like you men here, ordinary working men. And then they met Jesus. Before they met Jesus, they were fishing, tax collecting, doing all sorts of ordinary things. And I wonder what their expectations were at that time. I'm not sure that they were expecting to be going around the country with a man performing miracles and upsetting the establishment. Then they met Jesus. And they were so captivated by him that they left everything to follow him. And you know all the things. They saw him turn water into wine, cast out demons, heal people, calm storms, feed 5,000, and even raise people from the dead. So at that point, life became very exciting for the disciples, I'm sure, and full of expectations. Wonder what they were as they thought about the future. We do know that some of them thought Jesus was going to free them from the tyranny of Rome. And although Jesus tried to warn them, they wouldn't have expected things to end so suddenly with Jesus being put to death on the cross. How disappointing and confusing it must have been. And this is borne out by the story of the two disciples travelling to the road, on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joined them, those of you who don't know the story, and they didn't recognise him. And in Luke 24, Jesus meets up with them and he asks them what they were talking about. And it says this: about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped, and in some versions it actually says we had expected. They had expectations, and they'd been dashed. Then I wonder what the disciples expected when they saw Jesus being crucified, or when the tomb was discovered to be empty. Now, one of the things that they did expect was trouble with the authorities, because in John 20:19 it says, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. What they weren't expecting was a visit from Jesus. They must have been both overjoyed and confused. Wouldn't you have been confused? I would have been, I'm sure. One of those disciples was Peter. I think most of us are very familiar with Peter. He's probably one of the most well-known of the 12. Wonder what he was expecting. He'd seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. He'd been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And Jesus had changed his name to Peter from Simon because it meant rock. And Jesus was going to build his church on Peter, he says. But what happened then? After all this, when the chips were down, Peter denied knowing Jesus. I wonder what his expectations were then. He was obviously afraid of what would happen next, and then he thought he'd blown it, so they were probably not very great. And perhaps he thought he'd just go back to fishing for the rest of his life because he'd messed up big time. But then Jesus meets up with him and he tells him to feed his sheep. So I wonder what Peter's expectations were then. So the resurrection has taken place and now Jesus is going to return to his Father. So his final instructions to his disciples in Acts 1 was, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Even then, because of their expectations, we go on to read in verse 6, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? We still hadn't understood. Because partly due, I think, to their expectations. So they obeyed Jesus' instructions and they were all together in one place waiting. I wonder what they were expecting to happen then. Whatever it was, it probably wasn't that a violent wind would fill the house and that fire would come and separate on each of them. I wonder what they felt when they began to speak in other languages, because that's what it says it happened. They began to speak in other languages. Do you think they knew what was happening? So as Ollie said that about Passover, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was crucified at Passover. And that was when the Jews were sacrificing their lambs in memory of when the angel of death passed over them in Egypt. They did it every year with lots of lambs. But Jesus was the Lamb of God and his blood was shed once for all so that each of us can have a communion with God. Then, as Ollie said, after Passover, they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, and as it was a pilgrim festival. So Jews from everywhere, all the adult men, had come to Jerusalem. And that's why they were all there and they were all speaking different languages that they spoke in their own countries. And again, the unexpected happens. Whatever the Jews from every nation visiting Jerusalem were expecting, it wasn't to hear their own language being spoken by Galileans who were considered to be unlearned. And the Bible says that they were bewildered. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And then Peter addressed the crowd, and Vincent at the communion, he read out what Peter said. This is Peter. Just a few days before, he'd been so scared he denied even knowing Jesus. So what had caused him to change in so short a time to be able to stand up so boldly and speak with such authority to all those people and explain what had happened to them? It was just one thing. It was the Holy Spirit that had come on him in that upper room where they had been waiting. The Holy Spirit had transformed the disciples' lives and they would never be the same again. They went from hiding in fear of the authorities to speaking boldly about Jesus, who he was and what he'd done. It also says in Acts 2:43 that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and also that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. At Easter, we remember his death and celebrate his resurrection. And these are events that brought the end of sin separating us from God. Then comes Pentecost, when instead of celebrating an end, we celebrate a beginning. The coming of the Holy Spirit to ordinary men and women, giving them the boldness they need to proclaim the good news of Jesus to a needy world. And the Holy Spirit is still here and available to those who seek him. The gospel is good news. And that's because it's not just about the conquering of death, but also about living life differently. Now, because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, life can be lived in a way that we were never able to live it before. There isn't time now, but if you want to read how significant the Holy Spirit is to us as believers, go to Romans and chapter 8 and read that. In that chapter, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of the gospel, and he came at the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, as Ollie has said. And then Jesus came, and he is the first fruits of the gospel, is the Holy Spirit, when he came at Pentecost. What are you expecting? What are your expectations? Whatever they are, they can be revolutionized by receiving the Holy Spirit. And there are people here today who would be more than willing to pray for you if you would like someone to pray with you. You don't have to have someone to pray with you. You can ask the Holy Spirit to come on your own, and he will. But sometimes it's quite good to have someone who will pray with you and support you. So if you have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or if you have and you're feeling that really you need a refreshing, then come to the front at the end, and I'm sure someone will be willing to pray for you.
So the other thing that I'd been asked to talk about was my own Pentecostal experience, or my own experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so really the first thing that I want to say is, A, it's going to sound very similar to my testimony, for those of you who've heard that. And B, it wasn't just a one-day thing. It wasn't just a one-time event that led to it. It happened over the course of 3-4 days or so. And that's because the Holy Spirit works differently in all of us. For some people, they might only need that one event. They might only need that one action in their life. But for me, that wasn't enough. It was a series of encounters that I had with him, all taking place in Mexico, the first year I went in 2013. So my first real experience of coming into contact with the Holy Spirit was praying for healing, because my mum had seriously broken her ankle, and so I was asking God to fix that, saying, well, if it works, fine. If it doesn't, fine. And the wind came over, the wind rolled through the tent and seemed to stay on me, like embracing me almost, which obviously wind can't do, or normal wind can't do. And in the Bible there are many references to the Holy Spirit being like wind. And so that was really my first sort of encounter with the Holy Spirit. My second encounter was in prayer for forgiveness. and coming away physically lighter than I had been before, feeling a spring to my step, feeling a bounce in my walk, which is very strange, I can tell you that. But it says in Psalm 55, it says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. And I think what he was sustaining there was my interest, and keeping me sort of hooked and like, come on, this is the way you need to go. This is the way I'm taking you. So you need to follow me. Again, maybe that's because that was something that I needed. And so the last thing, which looking back can only have been the Holy Spirit, was when I was praying with Nick Fudge on the day that I converted to Christianity, being so overcome with love that I was a mess. Tears streaming down my face, just, it wasn't a pretty sight. But being so overcome with that love and feeling that love filling me up and then overflowing. Because it says everywhere that the Holy Spirit will overflow. I mentioned it earlier in Proverbs, your barns will be filled to overflowing. That, like, there's nothing else that I can say to explain that other than the Holy Spirit. It says in Philippians that I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. And for me, that was the time when, like, I fully accepted that having those three experiences was probably what I needed. So, like, the Holy Spirit doesn't just act in the past. He's very much present now, and he'll be present in your future. Like, he goes ahead of you every step of the way. So he's not something that we need to just read about or that we can only read about. He is something that we can experience. And I'm sure many people in here will have their own testimony of what the Holy Spirit has done and how the Holy Spirit has moved in them. But that's mine.